Welcome to Sunday Morning at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us.
Those of you that figured out that I'm speaking tonight, thanks for staying anyway. We're continuing our study in the book of Numbers. If you were here on Sunday, you heard Pastor talk about the value of God's Word. He started a new series on God's Word and it speaking to us. It's a series. They're at the gate trying to break in, I think. He'll continue that series this Sunday. And one of the things that was reiterated in his message on Sunday is that we value all of God's Word, not just the part in red letters. And it's amazing that God values and is invested as much in the Old Testament as he has the New Testament. So it's good for us to look at that. We're going through this series. And the last time we left off in Numbers chapter 33, verse 15. So if you brought your Bible, does that happen anymore? I'm not sure. Or you have your smartphone or your tablet and you put your, maybe you read your scripture off of that. It might be handy to have tonight just to take a look at. If you're new to Faith Assembly or you've never, or it's never been explained to you why we do these sermon notes that you have and they have blanks and everything, it's basically for your convenience. And the outline, when we do an outline, it kind of keeps things in order so that you can hopefully follow along a little bit. And then there's the blanks, so you can either, we use the blanks as a memory tool or something we want to emphasize or just something for you to do so you stay awake. Okay, so that's what they're there for. Let's proceed with tonight's outline. And we're going to start with the events before. The events before Numbers. That's what we're talking about in the first 14 verses of chapter 33. It's before, you don't have it on your handout. That's why I said if you have your Bible, you might want to take a look. The first 14 verses are a recounting of what happened before the events of Numbers. We've covered those in our last few studies of the book. We've been through these 14 verses. Verse 15 ends the recounting of before Numbers. Verse 15, they left Rephidim and camped in the wilderness of Sinai. Now they, of course, is the nation of Israel. That's who it's talking about. They were out there, and they camped at the wilderness of Sinai. These are God's chosen people. These are the people that left Egypt. And we're now reading through Moses' written record of where they have been since they left Egypt. So verse 15 is where the book of Numbers really begins. And so we have the events of Numbers. And you see there, when we started Numbers, it said, a year after Israel's departure from Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai. So that's where we started with this study of Numbers, oh, those many years ago. And we've been working through since that first verse when they were in the wilderness of Sinai. And no, I'm not going to start over and recount all that. Thank you. But at the beginning, they were in the wilderness of Sinai. And everything that happens in the first 9 chapters of the book of Numbers happens in the wilderness of Sinai while they're camped at that spot. And then in chapter 10, we read, so the Israelites set out from the wilderness of Sinai and traveled on from place to place until the cloud stopped in the wilderness of Paran. Notice they traveled from place to place until they get to Paran. And that's a quick overview of where they would go in chapters 11, 12, and 13. And so jumping back to chapter 33, this gives us specifics on where that place to place was. Verse 16, they left the wilderness of Sinai and camped at Kibroth Hattaavah. They left Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. Now, that happened back in Numbers chapter 11. You following with me so far? Tracking, all right? Trying to give you an idea of where we're going here. Kibroth Hattaavah was where the people complained that they had no meat. And so God gave them meat and then a bunch of them got sick and they died. And you read about that in chapter 11. So that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of gluttony, because there they buried the people who had craved meat from Egypt. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the Israelites traveled to Hazeroth, where they stayed for some time. Okay, so we're synced up here. So go back to chapter 33. It says they left Hazeroth and camped at Rithma. Now, Rithma was in the desert of Paran. So when it said they went from place to place and ended up in the wilderness of Paran, that's where we are. This is where Miriam was healed of leprosy in chapter 12. This is where they would have occupied a very large area, which stretched from Rithma all the way to Kadesh. And Kadesh was where the spies were sent out in chapter 13. So even though this is identified as Rithma, it also includes Kadesh, because it would be like 2 million people camping out in North Fort Myers, stretching towards Cape Coral. And you go, yeah, North Fort Myers, Cape Coral, yeah, it's that general area, the wilderness of Lee County there. So you got it? Makes sense here where we're at? All right, so this is where he takes us to through verse 18. Now, next come 18 of the most scintillating verses in all of Scripture. They left Rithma and camped at Ramon Perez. By the way, did you know Ramon Perez lives in Miami? He's a lawyer. True fact. Verse 20, they left Ramon Perez and camped at Libna. They left Libna and camped at Rissa. They left Rissa and camped at Kehelatha. They left Kehelatha and camped at Mount Shefer. They left Mount Shefer and camped at Harada. They left Harada and camped at Mekeloth. They left Mekeloth and camped at Tath. They left Tath and camped at Tira. They left Tira and camped at Mithka. They left Mithka and camped at Hashmanah. They left Hashmanah and camped at Mazaroth. They left Mazaroth and camped at Ben-Jachin. They left Ben-Jachin, that's not exactly right, Ben-Jachin, and camped at Hor-Haggadah. They left Hor-Haggadah and camped at Jahath-Bathatha. They left Jahath-Bathatha and camped at Abrani. I might be missing these names just a bit. They left Abrani and camped at Ezion-Gibir. They left Ezion-Gibir and camped at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Yoo-hoo! Don't you feel uplifted? Thrilling. All right. So we can call this section from verses 19 through 36 the unknown events of Numbers. The unknown events. Because from Ramon Perez in verse 19 to Abrani in verse 35, we don't know exactly where these places were. We know they were somewhere in that peninsula, somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land. But we don't know much about them. Historians don't know much of anything about them. When we talk about the wilderness wanderings of Israel, this is it right here. These 18 verses are the wilderness wanderings. As a kid, when preachers would talk about the wilderness, you know, Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, I always had this picture of, okay, well, they got up early in the morning, they got their stuff together, marched for 8 or 10 hours, camped for the night, got up the next morning, got their stuff together, marched for 8 or 10 hours, camped for the night. No, not even close. There are 17 campsites in 18 verses, covering 38 years. So if you average that out, that's an average of over 2 years per stop. 2 years, 2 months, 25 days, roughly. Probably some more, probably some less. 38 years, and we know nothing about anything that happened during that time. The only things we know are they didn't go anywhere. They didn't do anything. And they died. These are probably 18 of the saddest verses in the Bible. They went nowhere. They did nothing. They died. Everyone except Aaron, Moses, Caleb, Joshua. And Aaron's time wasn't very long after this. Why was that? Why did nothing happen? Why were they out there wandering among 17 places for 38 years? Because back in chapters 13 through 15, when they were at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran, God told them to go forward and possess the land, and they said no. He said, we're not going. Numbers 13, this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it's indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. They're too big. They're too powerful. Their food is too good. They've got giants. Now, we've already talked about this back when we covered chapters 13 and 14, so I'm not going to spend much time here. Just want to say this. Your excuses give ground to the enemy that doesn't belong to him. Your excuses give ground to the enemy that doesn't belong to him. When God says, possess the land, and you say, I can't. I don't know how. I don't know what to do. I'm scared. Then you give ground to the enemy that doesn't belong to him. The enemy loves it when we start making excuses. The enemy loves it when we come up with all these things and, oh, well, I got to do this and I got to do that and I can't. Enemy loves that. Why? Because he gets to stay there. See, we think often of Israel and the fact that for 40 years they were in the wilderness and didn't possess the promised land. But what that also means is that for 40 years, those that should have been gone stayed. The enemy who should have been gone got to enjoy everything that Israel should have got to enjoy. It didn't belong to him. They had more time. They didn't have to fight. They didn't have to worry. They didn't have to mess with Israelites because the Israelites took themselves right out of the picture. Here's one other thing to know, and this should be obvious, and it's not in your notes, but when one generation selfishly refuses and fails to overcome obstacles, then those obstacles remain for the next generation. When that generation was done 40 years later, where did they end up at? Kadesh, same place, with the same choice. Do we go forward or don't we? If I give ground to the enemy that doesn't belong to him, my children are going to have to fight for that same ground. If you give an immorality in your generation, your children are going to have to face that same choice in the future. If you give into sex before marriage and alcohol abuse and drug abuse and pornography and anger and greed and gluttony and give the enemy ground now, I pretty much guarantee you that your children are going to have that same choice that they're going to have to face in the future. We sometimes say that Israel went around in circles. In fact, I think I heard Pastor say something to that effect the other day. Israel went around in circles and faced the same problem again and again. In the larger sense, that's true. Throughout their history, Israel faced kind of the same problem again, which was serve God or not. But actually, in this specific case, they didn't. At least the same generation did not. The first generation got it wrong and wandered around for 38 years and died and did nothing. That generation didn't get to try again. It was the second generation that arrived at Kadesh and was presented with the original problem. Are you going to go in or not? And they made the right choice. And their children did not have to pass through Kadesh again. Now, they were going to have other battles. They were going to have other obstacles. But they didn't have to go there again. Just thought. Next 13 verses are in your notes, and I don't have time to read them. This is just more retelling that we have done in the past months and years, and of where they went from Kadesh till they get to the Promised Land. They're at the edge of the Promised Land, which is where we pick up the story and brings us to where, kind of up to date now. We've got through all the recounting, and we're at verse 50, and now we have instructions for after Numbers. Instructions for after Numbers. Continuing on in chapter 33, let me change the page and go to a different page. Verse 50, while they were camped near the Jordan River on the plains of Moab opposite Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, now stop. See what he just said? When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, these are instructions for after the book of Numbers. When we get to the end of the book of Numbers in a couple of chapters, we're still going to be in the wilderness. They still won't have crossed the Jordan. You get to the end of the book of Numbers, they're still there. They're still there into part of Deuteronomy. So we're not there yet. So he's saying, after this, when you get there, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all the carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy. You must distribute the land among the clans by sacred lot and in proportion to their size. A larger proportion of land will be allotted to each of the larger clans, and a smaller portion will be allotted to smaller clans. The decision of the sacred lot is final. In this way, the portions of land will be divided among your ancestral tribes. But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will harass you in the land where you live, and I will do to you what I plan to do to them. Which answers the big question here. How do I possess the land? How do I possess the promise? They had a promise before them, a promised land. And he tells them here how to do it. God has set a promise in front of us. 2 Peter says, and because of his glory and great and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. He has given each one of us great and precious promises. How great? Too many to list here. How precious? Too valuable to even figure out. God promises to take care of our temporary needs. He promises to take care of our physical needs. He promises to take care of our emotional needs, our relational needs, our spiritual needs, our eternal needs. Psalms 34 says, even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. That's what he promises to us. But how do we possess that? It's one thing to get a promise. It's another thing to possess it. It's one thing to be told the check's in the mail, that the package is ready to be picked up, but how do I get it? So how do I possess the promise? God gave them three things to do and a warning. And in my 5 minutes, that's what we're going to do. Here's what they had to do. First of all, they had to drive out all. Drive out all. You must drive out all the people living there. The enemies that currently have control in the place that you should be living, drive them out. Now, in our case, it's not people. It's not Democrats if you're a Republican. It's not Republicans if you're a Democrat. It's not all of them if you're a Libertarian. It's not people who like politics if you're going, get off of that. Ephesians says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You gave your heart to the Lord, will you give him everything else? See, this is about us. This is about those battles that we fight in the spiritual realm. What attitudes are still occupying the place that belong to God? What desires are still occupying the place that belongs to him? For some, you've let fear be in control. You've let fear live in that place that should be occupied by him. For some, lust has been in control. And you've let lust live in that place that belongs only to God. For some, your worry about your safety, your worry about your kids, your worry about your finances, your worry about your future, your worry about your happiness has been in control and been in that place that belongs to him. Give no ground, grant no compromise, make no tree with any thought or attitude or any idea that does not submit itself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now, I told you, sometimes we underline words in your notes that are important. This is one of those times. All. Because sometimes we are scared of that word. Get rid of all. Drive out all. Because we go, well, what if I need it? What if you know, I've come to rely on that attitude. I've come to rely on that way of being. It's just part of who I am. It seems harsh. It seems severe. That little attitude isn't so bad. That little thought pattern hasn't really hurt anybody. It has ground that it need not have. Drive it out, all of it. That proud obstacle, those rebellious thoughts must be dispossessed and driven out. Second thing he told him was destroy all. The first command had to do with the personality that stands in the way of the promise. And usually that personality that stands in the way of promise is ours. It's our own thoughts, our own desires, our own fears, our own frustrations. That command, destroy, drive out all, has a natural partner, and it's this one, destroy all. What begins in our attitudes and our thought lives eventually makes its way into our actions and our practices. He says, it's all got to go. It's what Pastor talked, he used these verses last week. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid, drive it out, destroy it, all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as, in case he didn't catch yours, all types of evil behavior. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I can just hear somebody going, well, but you're saying, get rid of it. Drive it out. I don't know how. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You know how. The problem is you haven't agreed to why. See, when we agree to why, that Jesus is Lord and he has control, he should have control of all of it, when we agree to why, the how's not a problem. I just get rid of it. I take it to the dumpster and I don't have anything to do with it anymore. If you agree that it's worthless, that it's of no use, that it has no place, either now or in the future, if you agree that you won't miss it, that you have no problem getting rid of it, then you'll get rid of it. It'll go. But we become attitude hoarders. We become spiritual attitude hoarders. Well, I have to hang on to this just in case I need it. I might have to get really angry and say a few choice words. So I'm just going to hang on to that. You never know. Yeah, you do. Doesn't belong there. Destroy all. Third thing he instructs them to do is distribute. And we're going to talk more about that next time because the next chapter is all about distribute. You must distribute. There was distribution because it was shared opportunity. Nothing you do affects just you. It affects others. It affects your family. It affects this church. It affects others in your community. So that's what distribution was about. And finally, there's a warning. A warning. In our Sunday school class, Trudy and I have been talking about helping change your crazy makers. If you don't know what a crazy maker is, good for you. You know, a button pusher, somebody who you really care about, and they just drive you crazy. Anybody got one of those? You might want to keep your hand down if they're next to you. Crazy. We've been talking about this, and the difficult relationships. Israel was God's crazy maker. And as we must do with our crazy makers, God made it clear. I'm for you. I care about you. I am for our relationship together. But here are the limits, and here's what you must do. And God has never failed in his promises, and God has never given a false warning. And this was all promise of blessing for Israel. Even in the warning was a very good thing. The warning was proof that God was for Israel, and he cared immensely about them. He wanted them to succeed, but he knew that the seeds of their destruction lived in the personalities and possessions that currently were in the land. He knew it all had to be removed, or it was going to become a thorn in their side and a splinter in their eye. And he was right. Years later, Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshiped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves." Tom talked about that just a little bit ago. By the way, that was like having dessert before the main course. There are people in India that he's going to go see that have these little idols set up, hundreds of them. Worthless idols. And anytime you give yourself to something worthless, as the scripture says, you become worthless yourself. That's the sad result of allowing things to remain that should not remain, of not removing and driving out the attitudes and the patterns that have been allowed to remain that God said have to go. And so the question is for us, what stuff is there that needs to be driven out, destroyed? What attitudes, what thought patterns have you allowed to sit there that God has said, look, I'm giving you fair warning here? Because we've all seen people that have said, well, you know, I'm gonna hedge my bets here. I'm gonna give a little bit to God, but I got a little bit on the side, and they end up wasting their life. And in the end, they've done nothing, gone nowhere. Don't let that be said of us. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for tonight's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We also gather on Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next time for Wednesday night at Faith Assembly. Faith Assembly's Wednesday night is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.